I'll read God's words, and this evening we're reading from the letter of 1 John in the end of the New Testament, the letter of 1 John, and we're reading from chapter 5. In the blue NIVs or other NIVs, it's on page 1228, page 1228. It's 1 John and chapter 5. If you've got the New King James Version of the Bible, it'll be roughly the same. It'll be on page 1197. So those are the page numbers in the Pew Bibles for you. So I'm reading 1 John, chapter 5. It's only 21 verses. It'll be good for us to read the whole chapter, I think. Let's hear this final chapter that John writes to Christians in the first century and down through all the ages. He writes them to us as well. Let's hear God's word. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And we thank God for the reading of his word. This is our last service in 2015, so it's a final opportunity for us to come together and to hear God's word as a congregation. Next Sunday we'll be in a new place, we'll be in a new year, and we will look forward, God willing, to meet together and to think afresh to God's word for us as we enter a new year. So what should the last word be? That's a question. What should the last word be in the end of the year as we come to the end of 2015? I want to take you to the strangest last word in the Bible. I think it's the strangest last word. It's in the end of 1 John. We read it earlier in our service. In 1 John 5 and verse 21, these words are the strangest words to end a letter with. 1 John 5 and verse 21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Seems very odd, doesn't it, to end a letter with those words. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Might seem a little bit out of place. John has been writing a letter that is filled with love, as John's letters always are. God's love, our love for God, and our love for one another. John's letters are also filled with faith in the Lord Jesus. They are filled with testimonies of God's truth and of who the Lord Jesus is, and that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we get all the way through to the letter and get to the end, and the last word from John is, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Well, hopefully tonight, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we will see that this is the perfect last word for John in 1 John. Of course it is. But it's also the perfect last word for us in 2015, helping us to look forward to 2016. One of my teachers many, many years ago, in talking about this verse, he said that it is two things. He said it is a tender address and a clearly expressed command. I can't do better than that. It is tenderly addressed, "Dear children," and it is clearly expressed, "Keep yourselves from idols." Let's try and understand this. First of all, it is a tender address. John loves to address us tenderly. He wasn't a harsh man. I would love to have met John. One day we will meet him in heaven, won't we? But he seems to be such a lovely man. Seems strange that the Lord Jesus called him and his brother the sons of thunder, because I guess that they had a bit of a temper. But they also developed, well, John did. His brother James was martyred at a very early stage, wasn't he? But John lived to a grey old age. We're told that John lived into his 90s. And I think that, like most of us, I hope he mellowed a little with age. But more importantly, the grace of God was at work in him. And he was a very tender and loving man. And he addresses us tenderly, "Dear children." He loves to call us that in his letter. Why does he call us "dear children"? Well, I think he wants to draw our attention to what he wants to tell us. You know, he sort of makes us stop a moment, doesn't he? He's been saying all of these things that aren't easy to understand, of course. Chapter 5 of 1 John isn't an easy chapter to understand. But he comes to the end and he just stops for a moment and he wants to get our attention. And so he says, "Dear children." It's a tender address to us. But he also wants to remind us of his relationship to us. It's a relationship of love. "Dear children, dear children." He loves the people that he is writing to. But it's also an indication that he is a man of great age. We're talking about the end of the first century AD, in the time of the Emperor Trajan, where John is now an old man. And the Lord Jesus told him that he would live a long life, and he has lived an exceptionally long life serving the Lord Jesus. But because of his age, he has a right to call people "my children, dear children." And so he's learned lots of lessons as an old man, and he now passes these lessons on as the Lord Jesus has commanded him to. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's the last apostle, the last one to share the truth of Christ. And he is the one who writes the final books of the New Testament. The book of Revelation is written by John. So he's given the final word to us before the Bible is complete and we have all that God wants us to have. We're all children of a heavenly Father if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good to remind ourselves that we are children. Children of our Heavenly Father. Jesus told us that when we pray, we are to say, Our Father in heaven. We're to remind ourselves that we are the children of our Heavenly Father. And when John says, Dear children, he's not only referring to us as his children. I guess the people that he wrote to were his children in the sense that they came to faith through his word. But I think he also wants to remind us that we are all children of one Heavenly Father. So we're children of a Heavenly Father by faith. And though we are to treat one another very tenderly, we are to treat one another as children. We are all children, so we're to treat one another as brothers and sisters, aren't we? So it's a very tender address. But then we have a clear expression of command. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Strange thing to finish a letter with. Keep a watchful guard over your life, especially concerning your worship of God. This is what John means, isn't it? When he talks about idols, he is talking about the way in which we worship God. And we are to keep a very careful watch over the way we worship God. Notice, keep yourselves. He doesn't say keep one another. It is not your responsibility to keep somebody else from idols. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to keep ourselves from idols. We have a responsibility. Keep yourselves from idols. A usual picture that comes into mind, I guess, when you think of an idol is something like the golden calf that was being fashioned there by Aaron and the people of Israel as Moses was on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And we imagine this statue of a calf, this golden calf, and then we imagine everybody bowing down to it. That was certainly an idol, a little shrine that was being created. Or we might think of some of the Hindu gods with all their arms and legs or the statues of cows or whatever it might be. And we think of that as being an idol. And of course they are idols, those sort of things. But we've got to return to the Ten Commandments to really understand what idolatry is. It's the second commandment, isn't it? The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Now that's an indication to us that anything can be an idol. If we're not to make an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below, well, that sort of embraces everything in the whole of creation. But it also indicates to you and me that anything can become an idol. So what is an idol? What is idolatry? Well, it's two things. Essentially, it's two things. First of all, it's any false representation of God. You may not think of it in these terms, but that's where we first must think of it. An idol is any false representation of God. Think about that golden calf for a moment. Now, it is not that those people at the bottom of the mountain had suddenly forgotten about God. They hadn't forgotten that God was this mighty God who had delivered them from Egypt and had brought them across the Red Sea. They hadn't forgotten the fact that there's only one God who had created the world and everything in it, the God who had redeemed them, the God who was right now speaking to Moses on top of that mountain. They had not forgotten that there's only one God. What they were doing is they were making something to represent that God. That golden calf was supposed to represent God. And they said, this is God. This is the one who brought us out. And they were using something to help them to worship God. But that was where it was so wrong. They were worshipping the Lord God, but they were using a false representation of God. And so they needed the warning and the very clear teaching that we get later in the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 18. We read a strong and clear warning. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. And then Isaiah goes on to say, don't you know, God isn't like that. You can't make anything to represent God, because God is not able to be represented by anything. What image can you possibly make of a God who is invisible, eternal, a God who is mighty? So no artificial image is to be used in worship. We're not to have pictures or models or any other items that we venerate. We mustn't do that. There are those who use all sorts of things and they say, well, this will help you to worship God. That's idolatry. But we must be careful. We mustn't even put the Bible or a church building in the place of God and say, well, this will help me to worship God. God is invisible and we need to seek him with our hearts. It's heart worship that God seeks. And even if everything was removed from us, we would still be able to worship the living God. The Apostle John, who wrote these words for us tonight, he was once on an island called Patmos. Everything was taken away from him. He was exiled on that island. But he could still worship God, because the worship of God is from the heart, and we must always remember that. So there's a first thing that an idol is. An idol is any false representation of God. We must be careful not to try to use things in order to help us to worship God. God is to be worshipped from the heart, and we are to pray to him and not to seek to use items and objects in order to help us to worship, because inevitably they will lead us away from the true God. But that's not normally how we think about idols, is it? The other way is this. An idol is any substitute that we put in the place of God. That is normally how we think about idolatry, and that's true. Any substitute that we put in the place of God. We'd have no other God, only one God. And so if we give our worship to someone or to something else, then we are committing idolatry. We are breaking the second commandment. What does it mean to worship God? Well, we're not left in the dark. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37 that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is how you are to love God, with all your being. In other words, the worship of God involves us putting God at the first and only place in our heart's worship. We are to have no one and nothing else that takes the place of Almighty God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are to be worshipped. If anything takes the place of God in our lives, then we are being led into idolatry. So John says, keep yourselves from idols. Let's try to see what idols can come into our lives, what idols we might need to keep ourselves from. The New Testament and the Lord Jesus are very clear about the things that can come in the place of God, in your life and in my life. And as we read through our New Testament, we discover that they fall into three broad categories. The first is pleasure. And I guess that pleasure is something that we know all about in our generation, in our age. We live in an age where we have all manner of ways of enjoying ourselves. Now, we immediately have to be careful. The Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. That is absolutely right. So pleasure is something that is God-given. And he's given us all manner of things in this life to enjoy. And so it is not wrong to have pleasure. It is not wrong for us to enjoy the various gifts that God has given. But it is wrong if those things take the place of God. Let me show you. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. In Luke 8 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus is giving us the parable of the sower. And in Luke 8 verse 14, he says this: the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The Lord Jesus is warning us that if you seek pleasure, it can very easily choke out the word of God in your life. It can take the place of God in your life. Any pleasure, any way of enjoying yourself can do that. The writer to the Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon, we believe it was, Solomon tried everything, and he particularly tried to fill his life with pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see what the word of God is telling us. Pleasure is good. Pleasure is God-given. God has given us in this world all things richly to enjoy. That's what we read in the book of Timothy. But if we aim for pleasure, if we make pleasure our goal, if we want it more than anything else, it will then take the place of God and it will become an idol. So pleasure is one great area that we need to be careful of. The second great area is obviously the area of possessions. It is quite possible for us to put our possessions into the place of God so that we live for them and we make it our aim to gain more and more possessions and to put all our investments into the things that we possess. That's the other great area. Let me show you that from the Bible as well, because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up. I'm not. This is what the Word of God tells us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, well-known verse, although people very often misquote it. Verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible. You can't make it your aim to live for money and to gain as much money as you possibly can. You can't make that your aim and have God as the God you worship. It's impossible. You can only have one God in your life, And if it's going to be money, then it's not going to be God. And if it's going to be God, then it can't be money. You cannot serve both God and money. And then you will remember the day that a rich young man came to see Jesus and was so keen to find the way to eternal life. And Jesus said this to him, Matthew 19, verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Now, some people reading that verse believe that what Jesus is saying is that in order to follow Jesus, you've got to go and sell everything and give it all to the poor, and then you've got to go and follow Jesus. But that is not what Jesus says to everybody. That is what Jesus said to this man. And the reason he said it to this man is because possessions had become the idol in this man's life. And if possessions become the idol in your life, Jesus says to you, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Because they're hindering you from worshipping me. But he does not say that to everyone. Again, it isn't wrong for us to have possessions. It's not wrong for a Christian to own houses, land. It's not wrong for a Christian to have a bank account that is healthy. It is not wrong for a Christian to have some of the latest goods, providing we can afford them, but providing we have the right attitude towards them. If they become the thing that we live for, then they have become an idol. So there's a second great area, the area of possessions. Pleasure, possessions. There's a third area, and it is perhaps the hardest of all for us. People. Pleasure, possessions, but people can also become an idol to us. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 spoke a very hard word. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this is a hard word, because it's telling us that people can also become an idol in our lives. Someone who we love. If we come to love them more than we love God, more than we love Jesus, that person has become an idol in our lives. We have put them in the place that only God should have. And even if that person is so close to us as a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, if that person has taken the place of God, that person has become an idol to us. We need to be very careful of these things. If we are to talk in general terms about the age in which we live, we would say, I think, that the idols that Christians most struggle with in our generation are two: work and family. Because work and family, more than anything else, come between a Christian and God. They take the place that only God should have. There are those who work so hard that their work keeps them away from the worship of God. And there are those who put their family before the worship of God. And Jesus said, if you love your father and mother, your son and daughter, more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. He's not saying that we mustn't love them. He's saying that they mustn't come in the place of God. So how then are we to obey this command of John? As we come to the end of this year and we look back and we assess what is going on in our lives, how are we to obey the command to keep ourselves from idols? Well, the first thing is this. We are to make sure that we worship God. We are to make sure that God is the one that we worship, that we know him. John says in his letter that the way that we know God is to know Jesus. And to believe in Jesus is to come to know God. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know him to be the Saviour of our souls, the one who has forgiven our sins, the one who has brought us into this relationship with God. And once you come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to want to put him first in your life because of all that he is and all that he has done for you. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who will stick closer to you throughout this life than Jesus. There is nobody's love that will remain permanent in your life other than the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus will be with you even through death, and he will never be separated from you, not into the whole of eternity. So that is why we are to worship and to love him more than anything else. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then that's what you need, and you need to come to him. And at the end of this year, no better time to come to the Lord Jesus than at the end of this year, before the year is out, to know him as your Savior, your friend, your Lord, your God. But then once we know him, and many of us here tonight know the Lord Jesus, and we call ourselves Christians, we will be the dear children that John mentions here. How do you keep yourselves from idols? Well, the first thing is this. Identify the things or people in your life that could become idols. Ask yourself some questions. What could I not give up if Jesus asked me to? Is there anything in my life that I would say, Lord, I can't give that up. I love you, Lord, but I can't give that up. Well, careful, we're being like the rich young man, aren't we? He said, I will do anything. And Jesus says, all right, well, go and sell everything you've got and give to the poor. And then you come and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. Now, is there anything in your life that you say, oh, I can't give that up? If Jesus was to ask me to give that up, I just couldn't do it. Well, that thing is in danger of becoming an idol in your life. Be careful. And secondly, is there anything that would keep you away from the worship of God? What is it that would keep you away in this next year? Sunday will come along, and you're fit and you're well, but you don't come. Why not? What's going to keep you away from the worship of God? Whatever that is, it's in danger of becoming an idol in your life. Now, let me say something, honestly. Preachers are very good at hiding their idols. You can always tell. The things that a preacher never preaches about are normally the things that he's having trouble with. The sins that preachers don't preach about are the ones that preachers are struggling with. The sins that preachers are really keen on telling you off about, well, they're the ones that the preacher himself has no problem with. So what are the idols that I have to struggle with? I'll share this with you. Through my life, there have been lots of idols. There still are because, you know, the world is full of idols. But there are three idols that I've had to struggle with, and I've identified them in my life. The first is music. I had to struggle over the years because I love music. And as a teenager, remember playing in an orchestra on a Sunday and loving it, absolutely loving it, because I love playing, love being in the orchestra, love the feeling of it, love the camaraderie, love the music itself, and thought that it could be played to the glory of God, which it can, but it was a Sunday. And I remember coming home from that particular concert and feeling absolutely wretched and thinking, I don't want to be there. I want to be with God's people in God's house, worshipping God. And it had become an idol, and it had to go. And I had to determine under God to deal with it. The second idol, I could tell you lots of idols, but I'll tell you three. The second one, reading novels, love stories, love novels, love fiction, love books. But discovered that reading lots of novels was in the way, keeping me away from reading the Word of God and keeping me away from thinking about the Lord. And so it's got to be dealt with. And so I ration myself now. I ration myself to reading novels. Every other book is a novel. The other ones are biographies or commentaries, books to help me with the Word of God. Because it can so easily become an idol. And the third idol, well, for most ministers, the work of the ministry can become an idol. You can love the work that you do. This is true of all of us. We can love the work we do so much that it becomes more important to us even than remembering that we're a child of God. What are your idols? Identify them. See what they are. What is it that you could never give up if Jesus told you to? What is it that keeps you away from the worship of God? And then secondly, of course, after we identify our idols, we've got to take steps to deliberately keep ourselves from them. How do you do that? Well, the easiest way is this. You treat all these things as a gift from God. So you thank God for them. God has given us family. So we thank God for our families, don't we? But we don't make them idols. We thank God for giving us them. But we say, they're not going to come in between me and my God. They're not going to interfere with the way I worship my God. I thank God for these things. Pleasures. We thank God for the things that we enjoy. If you enjoy watching films, thank God for them. If you enjoy reading books, thank God for the books. If you enjoy music, thank God for the gift of music. Thank him for them. Treat them as a gift from God. Not the thing itself, but the gift from the person himself. And then offer them back to God and say, Lord, you use these things in my life. You help me to use them for you, for your glory, for your honor. And if necessary, you need to restrict the time that you spend with them. Otherwise, they will keep you from your worship of God. Keep turning from idols to the living God. Seek your satisfaction in him alone. Seek your ultimate pleasure in knowing God and in worshiping him. Seek a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. The dearest idol, help me to remove it and to only worship you. That is really the theme of our closing hymn. And that's the word that I want to leave you with as we leave an old year and begin a new one. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.